Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, there are certain events in the Bible that are very rememberable. I'm sure you've discovered that for yourself as well. Noah and the flood, Moses parting the Red Sea so the people of Israel could escape Pharaoh's army, which was then destroyed as those same waters collapsed on them. We all saw the movie, so we all remember that. But what are some of the Bible events that really spring to your mind, that you find just really rememberable? Audience participation time. Feeding of the 5,000. Pardon? David and Goliath. Job suffering. Sun and moon stopping. Was it Hezekiah? Joshua. That's right. When he fit the battle. That's right. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. You all know that song. Anything else? Any other song? Jesus. Oh, there we go. Yeah, let's not forget Jesus who died on the cross and then rose again on Easter morning. I mean, there are just so many of them, you know. Just so many things stick out. And this gospel lesson this morning is very rememberable. You know, even a child can tell the story, right? It was certainly something that the men on that boat never forgot. That image of Jesus striding out across the water in the midst of the storm and making his way to his disciples is a picture that at one and the same time excites our imagination as well as stretches our belief. In three of the gospel accounts, the events noted in last Sunday's lesson immediately preceded Jesus walking on the water. And that's important. That's important. With just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, Jesus fed 5,000 men, along with the women and children who were there, possibly 10,000 or more. Now, John records a very important detail as he tells us that after Jesus gave them this meal, the people intended to force Jesus to be their king. Here was a mighty prophet that they could follow. Here, maybe he was the one who could get rid of the Romans, establish our nation once more. He was to be our king. But knowing that, Jesus quickly, or as Matthew put it, immediately made his disciples get into the boat and leave for the other side of the lake. Note that Matthew says that Jesus made the disciples leave. This was no, hey, why don't you guys just take off? I'll follow you later. No, this was a very decisive action. There was no arguing. Get in the boat now and leave. He knew that the disciples had to leave because they might be tempted to join in trying to force Jesus to avoid his real reason for coming, so that he might die for our sins and rise again so that we might have eternal life. In fact, very soon after this, Peter would try to do just that, as he told Jesus that he mustn't even think about giving himself over to those who would put him to death. You remember that? That was another one of those rememberable events. Peter's "get thee behind me, Satan" moment. So Jesus sends the disciples away, dismisses the crowd, and then he goes off by himself to pray, and now the scene is set for the next event. While the disciples are on the water, a strong wind comes up. This is the third time now you're going to hear this story, blowing against them, preventing them from getting anywhere near the shore. And then at about the fourth watch of the night, sometime between 3 and 6 a.m., one of the disciples catches sight of a figure walking across the waves. And exhausted and terrified, the disciples assumed it must be some sort of spirit. But Jesus identifies himself. And then Peter makes his famous walk of faith, or probably better termed his walk of little faith. Can you just see that event playing out before you? The storm tossing the boat, the disciples straining at the oars all night, Peter sinking down and Jesus pulling him up. That, along with 5,000 people fully fed with food to spare, is it any wonder that those disciples respond by worshiping Jesus and saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." In essence, the disciples cried out, "Oh my God!" When they had witnessed, what they had witnessed was so miraculous that the only explanation was that God himself was standing in their midst. Now, Matthew doesn't record Jesus' response to their reaction, but I think he may have been more than just a little concerned because he knew what a precarious place they were in mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. You see, as we look at the reaction of God's people to his help down through history, we see a rather disturbing pattern. His people find themselves in a situation that is beyond their ability to escape. All too often, that situation is caused by their own actions. When they realize their problem, they cry out to God, confess their sins in hopes that God will do something, and like the loving, caring God he is, he helps them. But then, sometimes very quickly, they fall away from God and end up in trouble again. This pattern is played out again and again with God's people. During their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the people went from one circumstance to another. One minute they're there with that God who goes before them as a pillar of smoke and by day, pillar of fire by night. But the next minute they're grumbling and complaining that they're going to die in spite of the fact that God promised to provide for their needs and showed them time and time again that he would and he could do just that. Now, he may not have given them everything they desired. 40 years of manna and some quail and water would get a little old after a while, but it would sustain you. He certainly gave them what they needed. Well, then after they reached the promised land, things didn't really get any better. In fact, they got worse. When they entered the land of Canaan, they reaffirmed their promise to be faithful to God. They would never follow the gods of the people around them. But very soon, they turned away from God, and the cycle that I described repeated itself again and again. So I wonder if Jesus wasn't hearing echoes of those voices from the past from the mouths of his disciples. One minute they're scared out of their wits, and the next they're proclaiming him to be the very Son of God. And why did they do that? Because of a bit of fireworks, something out of the ordinary. A man walking on the water. The people flocked to Jesus because he gave them some bread to eat, and now his own disciples are in awe over their rabbi because he walks on water. And it won't be long before these same disciples will be huddled together in an upper room, afraid because they did not remember or believe the words of the one they confessed was God, that he would be betrayed, put to death on a cross, but then rise again. Well, that was then. That was them. But the question for us is, are we any different today? And of course, the answer is no, we aren't. We can be just as quick to worship and praise and confess our faith in God one moment, and then turn around and doubt that his promises aren't enough, that he won't help us, that he must not care. If he did, he'd take me out of this situation. But, we say, wow, if we had seen the things that they saw, our faith would certainly be stronger. Then we could believe. Then we could trust. We seem to believe that we have an excuse for not trusting simply because we weren't eyewitnesses to some great miracle like those in the Bible. When we face an illness, when we see the events taking place all around the world, or even when we consider how much we should give back to God in our tithes and offerings, we rationalize our unbelief, our lack of faith, rather than confessing it for the sin it is. You know, that lack of faith has a name. It's called doubt. We doubt that God will, can, or even wants to help us when we're faced with difficulties, when we're faced with life decisions. When we do, we're no different than those wanderers in the wilderness or those disciples in the boat. The Israelite had pillars of smoke and fire. Gideon challenged God with fleece. Joshua had a son that stopped during the day. Hezekiah watched the shadows move backward. And Peter, James, and John and the rest of the disciples saw Jesus walk on water. And yet, when crunch time came, they still doubted. You see, they really didn't have anything more than we have. How do we know? How do we know God is in this place? How do we know that God is in our lives, that He really is in control? We have what God gives all of His people of faith, His word of promise. When Jesus heard the disciples say, "Truly you are the Son of God," I'll bet He was thinking about the words that He would say to Thomas after His resurrection. "Have you believed because you have seen Me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." The only thing any of us have are God's promises. Like the disciples, we have God's word. I want you to read these with me. "Call upon Me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor Me." Go ahead, Natalie. Just "Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. For I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." What incredible promises. And those are all yours. I know they were spoken to different people at different times. I know they were spoken to some of them were spoken to the Israelites, some of them were spoken to the disciples right before Jesus ascended into heaven. But as a child of God, those are your promises as well. And we can trust those promises because God has always been true to His word. Years ago, my mom called me and told me that I had a birthday gift waiting for me at the Sears store, and I was to go down and pick it up. She was a Sears employee, so she got a discount. So, now, I didn't say, "Gee, Mom, I don't think I can trust you. So I'm not going to go down and pick up this so-called gift until you show me more evidence." I didn't say that. No, my mom wouldn't tell me something was there if it wasn't. That would be a cruel trick. So I went down to Sears store and picked up the gas barbecue she said was there for me. So if I can believe my mom, why in the world, when God gives us promises, do we doubt Him? When we hit bumps in the road of life, we seem to say to Him, "Gee, God, I don't think I can trust Your promise to love me and to take care of me even in the bad times." God has shown, not only down through history, but I would suggest also in your life, you can probably think of times when He has kept His promise to you. The fact that you have food on your table, a place to sleep, air to breathe, Christian friends to turn to, is evidence that God is faithful to His word. And the greatest promise He made and kept was the promise to send us a Savior, and then did so as His Son came, died, and rose again so that you might live forever with Him. Sadly, all too often, the only thing we notice in this event of Jesus walking on the water is that Peter's faith faltered when he stepped out on the waves. But the most important fact of this event is often overlooked. Jesus took the initiative. He came out of the boat to help. He came out to the boat, to help the disciples. He took Peter's hand so he wouldn't drown. Jesus took the initiative. You know, in that gospel reading where Peter was in danger of drowning, we read that Jesus reached out His hand to save him. And you know, that's exactly what He did on the cross. He stretched out His hands for a broken, sinful, and doubting world. He stretched out His hands for broken, sinful, and doubting people. He reached out to fulfill the promises of a loving Father. he reached out to show how far he was willing to go for you. And while it's true that you doubt, I doubt, Jesus continues to reach out to you, continues to call you to trust in him, continues to tell you to believe that he will care for you, provide for you, give you the strength you will need for the times to not only get through your life, but also to give you the strength to help the one that's sitting beside you who needs your help. He does this because he came into our world to save you and me, doubters that we are. Luther once said, "The art of doubting is easy, for it's an ability that is born with us. We derive it from our parents. But we must constantly fight against doubt and unbelief. So great and difficult a matter is faith." When you doubt, remember, God is worthy of your trust. When things go awry in your world, it's all right to say, "Oh my God!" But not as a statement of disgust or discouragement, but as a cry of faith and hope. You can do that because he has shown his faithfulness in the past, and he will continue to be faithful in all the days that lie ahead of you. All he asks is that we step out in faith, trust him, take him at his word. For when we do, we will have that peace that comes, that passes all understanding. Amen.